Have you ever heard those testimonies? I mean, where someone had really, really messed up their lives. And maybe you're not like that, so you looked at your life and you had messed up your life, and you kind of don't even want to give your testimony because you heard of all those others who did that. Now, maybe you're on the, I really messed up my life and God saved me. When I think of Christianity, our goal with the children who come to our church and the teenagers that come to our church, there's a bunch of teenagers back there tonight. I mean, a whole bunch. And our goal with all of them is that we catch them before their lives get messed up. That we can share the Word of God before they have problems. So that when they get up to give their testimony will be, quote, boring. But still, every bit is important, still every bit is good, because God came in and changed their heart. Tonight's message is how really not to mess your life up, even as an adult. Sometimes we hear of adults really messing their life up. You know, you don't have to be a teenager to really mess your life up. You can really mess your life up as an adult, so tonight's message is how not to do that. How to keep your life right before God. As we look at the Israelites, the Bible tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 that the Israelites are an example to us today. That everything that happened to them is an example for you and for me today. Now, as we look at their example, sometimes their example was really good. And that is an example we ought to follow. But sometimes their example was really bad. And it's an example we ought to avoid. Tonight, as we look at Ezekiel 12 to 14, it's one of those bad ones. It's one of those examples that we ought to really avoid. Because at this point in the history of Israel, they really, really messed up their lives. So I want to give you three things tonight on how not to really mess up your life and how to keep your life right before God. So number one, if my voice holds out, it's worse than it was this morning. Take God's word seriously before it's too late. Take God's word seriously before it is too late. Israel had turned away from God. They were rebellious. They did evil in God's sight. They had replaced God with idols. Yet they acted like everything was okay. And, you know, I see that today. Some will get really far away from God, but they'll act like they're really close to God. God calls on Ezekiel to be a living example so that the people would understand what God wanted to tell them. God was serious about their sin. In fact, unfortunately, God was far more serious about their sin than they were. They were of the opinion that everything is okay. And that Ezekiel and all the other prophets were kind of just blowing out hot air, and they really didn't need to listen to them. We got to make sure that we're not like that. We got to make sure when we come to church or we hear God's word in, you know, small groups or whatever, Sunday school, all the children's and youth ministries around here, we got to make sure that in our lives we take the word of God seriously. And that everything we hear is applied, first of all, to ourselves. So I want you to notice that Ezekiel becomes that demonstration. Notice the first demonstration, verse 1. The word of the Lord came to me. Son of man, you are living among a rebellious people. Talking about the Israelites. They have eyes to see, but do not see. They have ears to hear, but do not hear, for they are a rebellious people. He's saying the eyes they have, they don't use, and the ears they have, they really don't listen. It's a statement that's used even in the New Testament of people who are disobedient to God. Therefore, son of man, pack your belongings for exile in the daytime as they watch, set out and go from where you are, to another place. Perhaps they will understand, though they are a rebellious house. Now, We all know what a sermon is.
Sermon, although I hear preachers no longer calling a sermon, many preachers anymore trying to, I guess, relate to the tweeners, that's the 20-somethings, are now calling sermons talks. So we all know what a sermon is, or if someone used the word talk, we know that he's saying sermon. We all know what that is. Someone gets up in front of us, they take the Word of God, and hopefully they explain and teach the Word of God. In this case, there is not necessarily a verbal sermon. But Ezekiel's very life becomes the sermon. So God has a message for the Israelites, and that message is that a foreign nation is going to come and overthrow Jerusalem, and he's going to take them into exile. So instead, at this point, instead of Ezekiel going and preaching that, which he had already done and will again, what God wants to happen is he wants Ezekiel's life to become that example. So he says, here's what I want you to do. Pack your bags and prepare to go into exile. And though these people are rebellious, maybe they will see what you are doing and realize what is about to happen to them.
And they will listen to your demonstration. Verse 4. During the daytime, while they watch, bring out your belongings, pack for exile. Then in the evening, while they are watching, go out like those who go into exile. While they watch, dig through the wall and take your belongings out through it. Put them on your shoulder as they are watching and carry them out at dusk. Cover your face so that they cannot see the land. For I have made you a sign to the house of Israel. Now this is really interesting what he's saying here, because God fulfills this statement, this prophetic word, exactly according to his word. King Zedekiah in 586 BC, when the Babylonians attack, attempts to escape Nebuchadnezzar, but it fails. He attempts to sneak through the wall. Ezekiel here is told to cut through the wall, hole in the wall, and then sneak out. Zedekiah tries to do that. And when he tries to do that, he gets caught. Notice Ezekiel here is told to cover your face so that you cannot see the land. What Nebuchadnezzar does to Zedekiah, the king, is to have him watch as Nebuchadnezzar has all of his sons killed. And upon doing that, he cuts out the eyes of Zedekiah so that he cannot see the land. So this demonstration of Ezekiel is exactly what is going to happen to the Israelites. Verse 7. So I did as I was commanded during the day. I brought out my things packed for exile. Then in the evening, I dug through the wall with my hands. I took my belongings out at dusk, carrying them on my shoulders while they watched. In the morning, the word of the Lord came to me, Son of man, did not the rebellious house of Israel ask you, what are you doing? Say to them, this is what the sovereign Lord says. This oracle concerns the prince in Jerusalem and the whole house of Israel, who they are. Say to them, I am assigned to you. As I have done, so will be done to them. They will go into exile as captives. The prince among them will put his things on his shoulder at dusk and leave. And a hole will be dug in the wall for him to go through. He will cover his face so that he cannot see the land. I will spread my net for him, and he will be caught in my snare. I will bring him to Babylonia, the land of the Chaldeans, but he will not see it, and there he will die. I will scatter the winds, all those around him, his staff and all his troops. I will pursue them with drawn sword. Then they will know that I am the Lord. I will disperse them among the nations and scatter them throughout the countries. If you look at Israel today, there are more Israelites outside the nation of Israel by far than live in Israel. And this is part of the prophecy that is given here. But I will spare a few of them from the sword, famine, and plague. so that the nations where they are going, where they go, they may acknowledge all their detestable practices, then they will know that I am the Lord. You know, one of the things I found real interesting in Ezekiel is that as you go through the book of Ezekiel, this statement, I brought it out before, they will know that I am the Lord, is given over and over and over again. Over and over again, he says to the Israelites, as I punish you for your sin, and that's what he's saying here, then you will know that I am the Lord. The Israelites have gotten involved in idolatry, and it was detestable before God. So God is going to punish them for that sin. And as he does that, he says, look, then you will know that I am the Lord. The problem is the Israelites forgot who God was. I mean, they knew there was a God, but they began to get involved in idolatry, and they began to worship a whole bunch of gods. And they forgot that there's only one God, and they turned away from that one God, and they got involved in all kinds of idolatrous things. And God's point to them all this time is, look, you need to get back and understand there is only one God, and I am that God. Well, there's a second demonstration here in the life of Ezekiel. Notice verse 17. The word of the Lord came to me, son of man, tremble as you eat your food, and shudder in fear as you drink your water. Yeah, I do this sometimes. Whenever I sit down and I don't know what I'm about to eat, I tremble and I shudder. Scared to death I'm going to eat something I don't like. So I will often ask, what is that? Unless I come over to your house and then I'll be nice and I won't ask it. But, you know, what is that? But that's not why Ezekiel is to tremble and shudder in fear as he eats. The point of this demonstration is that God wants to show the Israelites that when they eat, they are going to tremble. And when they eat, they are going to shudder. The idea being, he's still talking about this Babylonian invasion into the city of Jerusalem. And as they do that, they are going to eat in fear, knowing that the Babylonians are about ready to walk into the streets of Jerusalem. Follow that as we read. Verse 19. Say to the people of the land, this is what the sovereign Lord says about those living in Jerusalem and in the land of Israel. They will eat their food in anxiety, shudder and shake, and drink their water in despair. For their land will be stripped of everything in it because of the violence of all who live there. The inhabitant towns will be laid waste, and the land will be desolate. Then you will know that I am the Lord. Notice in verse 15, then you will know that I am the Lord. It is repeated in verse 16 and is repeated again in verse 20. The Israelites will know that God is God when the Babylonian invasion happens. But their land will be laid waste. Now, you might ask tonight, is this something that God is warning the Israelites about? Or is this something that's going to happen no matter what? Is this something that the Israelites had a chance to repent of their sin and turn around? Or is this kind of a message that God brings to Ezekiel that they never heard before? After having given these two demonstrations of what God's about to do in this judgment, he then explains them through a proverb that the Israelites understood and knew and kind of talked to one another about. It's not a proverb that you find in the Word of God, but it is a proverb of the Israelites. Notice with me verse 21. The word of the Lord came to me, son of man, what is this proverb you have in the land of Israel? Here it is. The days go by, and every vision comes to nothing. Say to them, this is what the sovereign Lord says. I'm going to put an end to this proverb. And they will no longer quote it in Israel. Say to them, the days are near when every vision will be fulfilled. For there will be no more false visions or flattering divinations among the people of Israel. But I, the Lord, will speak what I will, and it shall be fulfilled without delay. For in your days, you rebellious house, I will fulfill whatever I say, declares the sovereign Lord. The word of the Lord came to me, Son of man, the house of Israel is saying, the vision he sees is for many years from now. And he prophesies about a distant future. Therefore say to him, this is what this is what the sovereign Lord says. None of my words will be delayed any longer. Whatever I say will be fulfilled, declares the sovereign Lord. Take God's word seriously before it is too late. In their proverb, they were saying, look, these visions, these prophetic messages, they come and they go, and you know, we've never seen them fulfilled. It's kind of like Christians today. You know, we're waiting for the rapture. We're looking forward for Christ to come back and take us to heaven. And people today say, ah, you Christians, you always talk about the Lord coming back, but he hasn't come back. Where is he? What the Israelites were saying to the prophets, you know, you've been prophesying the destruction of Babylon for many, many years, and we haven't seen God destroy it. We don't even need to listen to you. You're just full of hot air. But I want you to notice when you come to the end of the chapter, after having demonstrated the invasion of the Babylonians into Jerusalem, God says to them, look, there's going to be no further delay. Your punishment, the invasion of Babylonia, it is going to happen without delay. Now, here's the truth. If you listen to the word of God, or if you hear the word of God, and you don't listen to the word of God, if you hear the word of God and you do not apply the word of God, if you have eyes to see and ears to hear, but you don't use them. As I talked some this morning, you can reach a point in your life where it becomes too late. And where God cuts it off. You know, even for the Christian, the Bible says that we can reach a point in our lives where God will kill the body to save the soul. We won't be condemned to hell, but even as Christians, we can face punishment as God's children. So we need to take the word of God seriously. And so often people play at church, and they play at, you know, being a Christian. God doesn't want that. He wants us to be serious about his word. Apply it to our life. Meditate on it. Think about it all the time. And then live it out on a daily basis. Take God's word seriously before it's too late. Number two, not only do we need to take God's word seriously before it's too late, but number two, don't snub your nose at God's word for a feel-good message. Don't snub your nose at God's word for a feel-good message. You know, don't throw out God's word for a message of people who might still use God's word, but all they really have for you is a feel-good message. And all you got to do is turn the TV on today, and you will find a bunch of preachers who have a feel-good message. I mentioned a few weeks back, Rich and Helen gave me a game. Game, I think, is named How to Be Happy or How to Make Yourself Happy. We are going to play it, Connie and I, just for fun. It is a game put out by Joel Osteen. And Joel Osteen will not, from what I'm told, will not even put a cross in the front of his church because that's a negative message. And there are a lot of good preachers. Take that back. There are a lot of preachers out there that are not good because all they're doing is giving you a feel-good message. And you know, it's no different. There's nothing new in the world. God told us that. And even in Ezekiel's day, we had the same kind of preachers that all they want to do is make you feel good, make you happy, make things sound nice. And that's what's going on in Ezekiel's day. And they're even at the point of God's judgment. I mean, they're there almost to the very day. And they're still trying to make the Israelites feel good. I want you to notice that there are several characteristics of the false teachers, the false prophets of Ezekiel's day. And Jimmy's going to be putting them up on the wall so you can see them. Number one, they are not from God. They follow their own spirit and have seen nothing. They're not from God. They follow their own spirit and have seen nothing. Notice verse 1 in chapter 13. The word of the Lord came to me, Son of man, prophesy against the prophets of Israel who are now prophesying. Say to those who prophesy out of their own imagination, hear the word of the Lord. This is what the sovereign Lord says. Woe to the foolish prophets who follow their own spirit and have nothing. You know, they're prophesying things that they've made up in their own mind, their own imagination. Your prophets, O Israel, are like jackals among ruins. You have not gone up to the breaks in the wall to repair it for the house of Israel, so that it will stand firm in the battle on the day of the Lord. The prophets of Israel were false. They were preaching a message that was not the word of God. They were prophesying things that were not God's prophecies. It was something they had built up in their own head. Now, I think the people of that day were probably getting confused, or could have been confused. Have you ever talked to someone and they said to you, I don't know who to believe. Everybody says they're preaching the Bible. You know, this guy says he's preaching the Bible, and this guy says he's preaching the Bible, but they don't agree. And then this person down the road says they're preaching the Bible, and they don't agree. So you can imagine these false prophets were saying, we speak for God. Ezekiel and the true prophets were saying, we speak for God. The false prophets were saying, everything's okay. Ezekiel was preaching and saying, you know what? God's going to destroy us. False prophets were giving a feel-good message. Ezekiel was bringing a message that wouldn't make you feel good. God's punishment is coming and we're all going to be shipped out to Babylonia. But Ezekiel was right and the false prophets were wrong. Ezekiel is the one who spoke for God and the false prophets were wrong. And I want you to know, anytime you have someone tell you everything is okay all the time and everything's going to be hunky-dory and you're always going to be happy and never are you going to have bad things go on in your life, I want you to know that is not the truth of God's Word. Paul told the Ephesian pastors that he had preached them the whole counsel of God. That means some things are positive, some things are negative. He preached it all. Beware of those that you hear preaching. All they do is tell you everything's great and you know, you're always going to be happy and everything's going to be good. And they had snubbed God, their noses at God's word to follow a feel-good message. And therefore, God's judgment was going to come upon them. Why you notice also about these false teachers, they were self-deceived. They were self-deceived. Notice verse 6. Their visions are false and their divination a lie. They say the Lord declares when the Lord has not sent them. Yet they expect their words to be fulfilled. Have you not seen false visions and other lying divinations when you say the Lord declares, though I have not spoken? Therefore, this is what the sovereign Lord says, because of your false words and lying visions, I am against you, declares the sovereign Lord. My hand will be against the prophets who see false visions and other lying divinations. They will not belong to the council of my people or be listened in the records of the house of Israel, nor will they enter the land of Israel. Then you will know that I am the Lord. These guys had made up things in their own heads, and they believed them. I want you to know the second thing about these false teachers is that they were self-deceived. They were self-deceived. They actually made up things in their head and they believed that they were coming from God. I want you to know, I believe that many of these false teachers today who preach this health and wealth gospel, I want you to know, they believe what they're saying. Not all of them, but most of them believe what they're saying. But they are self-deceived. Just like the false preachers in Ezekiel's day. They had believed their own lies. They had believed their own imaginations, their own things that they had made up. And that was true of the preachers of Ezekiel's day. Number three, I want you to notice that their message of comfort is false. Their message of comfort is false. Notice verse 10. Because they lead my people astray, saying peace when there is no peace. And because when a flimsy wall is built, they cover it with whitewash. Therefore, tell those who cover it with whitewash that it is going to fall. Rain will come in torrents, and I will send hailstone hurtling down, and violent winds will burst forth. When the walls collapse, will people not ask you, where is the whitewash you covered it with? Therefore, this is what the Sovereign Lord says. In my wrath, I will unleash a violent wind, and in my anger, hailstone and torments of rain will fall with destructive fury. I will tear down the wall you have covered with whitewash and will level it to the ground so that its foundation will be laid bare. When it falls, you will be destroyed in it, and you will know that I am the Lord. So I will spend my wrath against the wall and against those who covered it with whitewash. I will say to you, the wall is gone, and so are those who whitewashed it. Those prophets of Israel who prophesied to Jerusalem and saw visions of peace when there was no peace, declares the Sovereign Lord. So these false prophets were going to the Israelites, and they were saying, peace! Peace. God was saying they were doing that when there was no peace. They were basically giving the sinful, rebellious Israelites a message of comfort, a positive message when there was none. In fact, as they were getting right to the point of God destroying Jerusalem, they were still saying, peace, peace. And God's judgment was about to fall. They said, look, those prophets who said everything is okay, they will reach their destruction and people will see that they are no more. It is a shame in our land today that we see preachers running around telling people who are not right with God that they are. Seeing people running around who do not have a relationship as God's child, calling them God's children. For people whose lives are all messed up, saying, oh, don't worry, God will welcome us all into heaven, when God will not do that. Don't buy into that kind of preaching. Remain faithful to the Word of God. Remain faithful to the whole counsel of God. You know, these preachers will take a verse here and they'll take a verse there, and then they'll twist them to suit what they're saying. Don't buy into that stuff. It is the words of false teachers. Now, I want you to notice that men are not the only ones who fall into this trap. Notice the fourth thing about these false teachers is that they will be joined by women who do the very same thing. Verse 17. Now, son of man, set your face against the daughters of your people who prophesy out of their own imaginations. Notice it's not just for men preachers, it's women. Can do the same thing. Prophesy against them and say, this is what the Sovereign Lord says. Woe to the women who sew magic charms on all their wrists and make veils of various lengths for their heads in order to ensnare people. They dress the part so that people will think the part, but all they're really trying to do is ensnare them into a lie. Will you ensnare the lives of my people, but preserve your own? Their goal is self-preservation. Their goal is selfish, not really for the people. They made it look like they care about the people, but really they only care about themselves. You have profaned me among my people for a few handfuls of barley and scraps of bread by lying to my people who listens to lies. You have killed those who should have not died and spared those who should not live. Verse 21. I will tear off your veils and save my people from your hands, and they will no longer fall prey to your power. Then you will know that I am the Lord. Because you have disheartened the righteous with your lies, when I brought them no grief, and because you encouraged the wicked not to turn from their evil ways and to save their lives. Therefore, you will no longer see false visions or practice divinations. I will save my people from your hands, and you will know that I am the Lord. These women were just like the men, making things up in their own heads and following the lies that they had made up and then believing the lies. And you can turn the TV on and you can see as many women standing up and preaching as you see men and proclaiming the lies themselves. A true spokesman of God, someone who really speaks for God, will not hold back telling you when you're wrong. A true spokesman of God will preach negative things. Ezekiel was standing up before the people and saying, look, you know, God's going to judge us. You need to repent. God's going to judge us. You need to repent. What were the people doing? We don't care. Because all these other prophets were saying, don't listen to Ezekiel. Everything is okay. And that brings us to the third point tonight. And that is discover that the answer to apostasy is repentance. The answer to apostasy is repentance. We need to discover that, if you haven't already. What is apostasy? Apostasy simply says that you've turned away from God. What do you do in your life when you've turned away from God? Now, as a Christian, things can happen in our lives where we become disobedient and we kind of turn our face away from God. I want you to know that even Christians sometimes need to repent. You know, something happens in your life and you get mad at God. People have lost family members to death and they get mad at God because someone they love died and they turn away from God. People have had family members catch diseases and get sick and you know, family members have gotten mad at God and turned away from God. People have had trouble in their marriages, and because they have, they've turned away from God. People have seen their kids turn away from God, and they had prayed for them, so then they turn away from God. I want you to know, if any area of your life, if you have turned away from God, the answer to that is repentance. Repentance simply means that you turn back to God. Means to turn back around. Turn away from your sin and turn back to God. Look with me at chapter 14. Some of the elders of Israel came to me and sat down in front of me. Then the word of the Lord came to me, son of man, these men have set up idols in their hearts and put wicked stumbling blocks before their faces. Should I let them inquire of me at all? He's saying these people turned away from me in idolatry. They, in their hearts, have set up idols. And in their lives have put idols in front of them. In other words, they made idols. And in their hearts, they also had them in their heart. An idol is anything that comes between me and God. So God's saying is they have put things between God and them. And he then asked the question, should I let them inquire me at all? In other words, should I listen to them when they pray? And the answer is rhetorical. His answer basically is, I shouldn't let them. There's no reason why I should let them come to me and pray and give them an answer. But then notice what God does.
Verse 4.
Therefore, speak to them and tell them, this is what the Sovereign Lord says. When all the Israelites set up idols in their hearts and put a wicked stumbling block before their face, and then go to a goes to a prophet, I, the Lord, will answer him. Myself, in keeping with his great idolatry, I will do this to recapture the hearts of the people of Israel who have deserted me for their idols. Therefore, say to the house of Israel, this is what the Sovereign Lord says, repent. Turn from your idols and renounce all your detestable practices. Notice if you've turned away from God, it's a simple message, repent. Turn away from your sin and turn back to God. Whatever has happened in your life, you need to turn back to God. Repent. When any Israelite or alien living in Israel separates himself from me and sets up an idol in his heart and puts a wicked stumbling block before his face and then goes to a prophet and to inquire of him, I, the Lord, will answer him myself. I will set my face against that man and make him an example and a byword. I will cut him off from my people. Then you will know that I am the Lord. Repent. Turn back to God. Skip down with me to verse 12. The word of the Lord came to me, Son of man, if a country sins, notice it's talking about a country, if a country sins against me by being unfaithful, I will stretch out my hand against it to cut off its food supply and send famine upon it and kill its men and their animals. Even if these three men, Noah, Daniel, and Job were in it. They would save only themselves by their righteousness, declares the Sovereign Lord. You know, when I look at these three men, they were probably the most righteous men in the entire Old Testament. Noah, Daniel, and Job. And as I thought about that, I thought of what Abraham had prayed. Remember in Genesis chapter 18, God came to Abraham and he said, we're going to Sodom and Gomorrah and we are going to destroy those two cities. And Abraham said, well, you know, if there are X amount of people in there, righteous people, will you destroy the cities? God said, no. And he said, well, what if there's a little less? And God said, no. Well, what if there's a little less? And God said, no. What if there's a little less? And God said, no. But notice when we get to here, he says, if there's only three righteous men, the most righteous men of the entire Old Testament, then in Ezekiel's day, the only people who would be saved by that would be these three men. What's he saying? He's saying if you reject God over and over and you turn away from God, no one else can save you. No one else can do anything to get you back to God. I mean, they can talk to you, they can encourage you, and you know, they can preach to you, but they can't really make you get right with God. It has to be your decision. John chapter 1 says, look, you can't be saved because a family member is saved. You can't be saved because your genealogy. You know, the only way you can be is if you receive and believe Jesus. These men would only save themselves. So what is God going to do? Well, notice verse 15. Or if I send wild beasts through that country, and they leave it childless, and it becomes desolate so that no one can pass through it because of the beast, surely as I live, declares the Sovereign Lord, even if these three men were in it, they could not save their own sons and daughters. They alone would be saved, but the land would be desolate. I want you to notice in verse 12 through verse 14, God talks about a famine. In verse 15, he talks about wild beasts, wild animals. In verse 17, he talks about bringing a sword. In verse 19, he talks about bringing a plague. And he basically says the same thing over and over and over, but he talks about these four different ways that he was going to judge the Israelites. But in all these judgments, if these three men were there, they would really only save themselves, wouldn't even be able to save their own children. There's only one way to get your life right before God, and that's to repent of your sin and turn to God. So notice what the Israelites have done here. They have not taken God's word seriously. They kept saying to themselves, he's talking about many years to come. He's not talking about now. Don't worry about it. They have snubbed their nose at God's word, and they bought into the false prophets who were saying, you know what? Calm down. Everything's okay. Don't listen to Ezekiel. And they have turned away from God and were unwilling to repent. If anything that these three chapters tell us, it's simply this. If your life is not right with God, you only have one thing to do, and that is to repent. Turn from your sin and turn to God and get your life right with God. Let's stand for a closing word of prayer. Father God, we thank you for your word, and we pray tonight, Father, that you would use your word in our lives and help us, Father, to stay right before you. Help us, Father, not to get our lives messed up by doing the same thing the Israelites did. But Lord, help us tonight to do the opposite so that our lives might always be right before you. For we pray in Jesus' name, amen.